Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. A hearty welcome this morning to everyone that has come out to worship and praise our God for the wonderful and merciful God that He is. And a special welcome to the baptism candidates. They're ready to go. They're given their life to Christ, and they want to tell you, and they want to show it with their lives, that they are a child of God. And that is exciting. It's a beautiful morning today. Spring is in the air. Sun is shining bright. Is the sun shining in your heart this morning? Do you have the sun? Does it illuminate who Jesus is in your life and in my life? Is this God real to us? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Is that who you and I are? Are we risen with Christ? Do we seek the things which are above? Are those things more important to us than what this world can offer us? This world can offer us all kinds of riches and fame and fortune and status, but it can't offer us any hope, which only Jesus Christ can give us. And these five young people here, they have committed themselves. They want to seek that kind of life. And then the question is, when they look at us, do they see us seeking the Son? The Son that died for us, which we just celebrated a few weeks ago. The one that went to the cross for you and me. Are we still seeking Him so that we can have eternal life with Him sometime? Are we investing into the eternal benefits that only Jesus Christ can give us? With that, let's start with a word of prayer before we go to song. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for a beautiful day. We praise you for the country that we live in, that we have the freedom to proclaim your word and who you are, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for our sins, that the debt that we owed, we couldn't pay. And he said, "I will take that upon myself, and I will pay your debt in full," so that the bottom line of your statement says, "paid in full by Jesus Christ." We praise you for who you are and what you came to do for us. You showed us a way of life that is totally different than what the world can offer us. But it's a life that is filled with joy and it's filled with peace because we know that we have forgiveness of our sins. You paid the price. You paid it in full. And you have told us that when we walk in your footsteps, the end of this life will come. But that's when real life begins with you in eternity, as you have told us in John chapter 14, that you talk about when we stay faithful and we accept what your Son did on the cross for us. And we pray this morning that each one of us has the Son in our life. And we especially pray for the baptism candidates this morning that they will look to you and follow you fervently and diligently, so that they can be the sun to those that are watching, the light that calls us in Matthew chapter 5 to be the light of the world, that the sun will shine through them. But also to us as a congregation, is the sun shining through us so that others are drawn to you by who you are in us? We praise you for who you are. We praise you for this opportunity to gather in your house of prayers as brothers and sisters in Christ to edify ourselves, but to magnify you and to glorify you. We pray this all in your most holy name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some congregational singing, please.
Take your red book and turn to number 194, I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace. 194.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. To him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the creating faith in him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or to him against that day.
Number 396. I love to tell the story. 396.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
So that song that we just sang, love to tell the story. We always love to hear a good story, right? So what's your story? How did you get to go, or how did you get to be where you are today? If you're a child of God, what prompted you to follow Jesus? Do you have a story? I'm sure you do. Do other people know why you believe what you believe? Why do you come to church on a Sunday morning? Why do you pray before you go to bed or at mealtime or different occasions? Why do you do what you do? Do you know? Or is it just something we've learned? What's your story? These five, they have a story. I have a story. I won't tell it today, but I just, this Last couple of weeks, I was cleaning up my writing desk and my files and stuff, and I found the New Testament that we used to get in school. And in there, I had written, the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't even know I had done that. I'd forgotten about it. But then I thought back, and yeah, that made sense. But what's our story? We all started somewhere. So what prompted us to follow this Jesus? Somebody would ask you, would you have an answer? Something to think about. We're going to start with the catechism right away. I told them that way they could get nervous right away and get over with it, and then they could relax. So I'll ask you to stand, and if you all get tired, before you fall down, sit down. So please stand, and we'll go through part of it, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll finish the rest of it. Please answer as clearly as you can. There is no hurry. You don't have to do it as fast as you can. Just do it as clear as you can so that everybody can understand. So, page 3, the introduction. What should be our chief aim in this life?
To live in God's fellowship and grace, enjoy His favor, and obtain eternal happiness hereafter.
Number 2, must we provide for the needs of the body?
Yes, but in a Christian manner, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Number 3, what is the kingdom of God?
At the present time, it is within all the believers, and its essential qualities are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In its fullness, it is the coming universal kingdom of righteousness under Christ.
Number 4, how do we become members of this kingdom?
By faith in God and Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Number 5, is it enough to profess faith with the mouth only?
No, faith must work by love.
So, what is our chief aim in life? Why are we here? What are we living for? Are we just living to make money and different things? Or what is our aim in life? Or what should it be, I guess? That's the question. It says here to live in God's fellowship. Is Christ first in our life? It's not your spouse, it's not your children, it's not your pets, but is it Jesus Christ number one in your life? That's what it says here. That's why we were created. He created us not because He was bored. He created us to become part of His family, to enjoy what He has blessed us with. And then he tells us we need to provide for our family, and yes, we've all been taught to work. We need to go out and make a living to provide for ourselves and for our families, but in a Christian manner. Upright, integrity. We talked about it yesterday at our family gathering. There's so little integrity left in this world. How's yours and mine? Are we honest people? Do we provide in an upright manner? What is the kingdom? Who is the kingdom? We are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is within us. When we accepted Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, He moved in. We're part of His kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us. Are we living that way that people can see we're part of the kingdom of God? And by faith, we become a member of His kingdom. We have to first repent and believe, and then we become part of His kingdom. We're a child of God. And it's not just to say, I am a Christian, because a lot of people say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I'm hoping and praying that each one of us here can say, I am a Christian, that I'm a born-again believer. But there's more to it than saying it. Are we living it? These 5 young people here, they have said, I want to live it. They want to be seen as children of God. I often ask the question, when we say, I'm a Christian, do we do that name justice? When we have that written over our forehead and people watch us, can they see who Christ is by who we are? Part one, the creation, chapter one, God the creator of all things. Who created all things?
God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Who is God?
The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
How can we know that there is a God?
Nature, the conscience, and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures teach us that there is a God.
So, who created all things? Well, God created all things. We know that we didn't make the trees, we didn't make the birds, and all that kind of stuff. God created it all. In the first book of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created. And that's where it started. In 6 days, he created all things. Now the question is, who is God? If somebody would ask you the question, who is God? What would be your answer? We all know of God. Most of the world knows there is a God or say there is a God. But who is God for you and for me? The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. How do we know there is one? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Because of all the stuff that we see on a daily basis, how things work in this world, the weather, the birds coming back when it gets a little nicer here, and sometimes I think they kind of think, why did I come back? Because it's still cold. But it's all God-directed. The nature, the conscience, our conscience tells us, even as a young child that doesn't even know right from wrong, when they do something wrong, they know they did something wrong and they feel guilty. And the testimonies of the Holy Scriptures. How well do you know the Scriptures? I did a youth retreat in February, and I was amazed when I would quote where it was. They knew the Scriptures for the most part. Do we know the Scriptures? It's very important. God, the creator of all things. So now we go to section one, the knowledge of God from nature. How does nature teach us that there is a God?
All created things teach us that there must necessarily be a God who created all things.
What testimony does Paul give on this subject?
He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Right. Everything, it's displayed for us that there must be a God. It doesn't just happen, the things that happen in this world, the weather or the way the trees grow, and now we can see already. I walked to the garden the other day, the rhubarb's this big, I can almost taste the pie. It's growing and it's all God-driven. God is working behind the scenes and we don't see it, but he's there. If we don't even have to look very hard and we can see God everywhere. I cut down a few branches the other day and the sap started running out of where I had cut it off. That's all part of how the sap starts going up when the weather turns nice. That's God. It's exciting to see that.
That God is a spirit.
What additional testimony does it give of God?
That he is the one living God, eternal and unchangeable in his being, that he is unfathomable, all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent, and omnipresent, that he is perfect in love, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and that he is most gracious, benevolent, merciful, and long-suffering.
Is this all the Scriptures have to say about God?
They say a great deal more about God as anyone can find for himself.
He has quite the description. Unfathomable He's mysterious. We can't figure him out. Because his ways are so much higher than our ways, as he talks about in Isaiah. Things that he does sometimes just don't make any sense to us, but he sees the picture from on top. He sees from start to finish. And that's why he can do these things. And at the end of life, it'll all make sense. He's mysterious or incomprehensible. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has the power to do whatever he wants things to happen. He even uses the heathen, the people that don't believe. He uses it for his benefit at times, even though they don't even know it. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He sees every little thing or every little thought that we think. He knows it. Just like there's cameras everywhere when you go into the stores or anywhere you go, there's cameras. They're keeping track of every movement that we're making. And sometimes we think, oh, that's creepy. Well, maybe it is. But God has a camera, and he sees everything that we do, and he sees everything that we think. And that's a good thing. It should be for us as Christians. He's benevolent. He's kind-hearted. He'll make a mistake and he'll knock us one on the head and say, I'm done with you. But that's not who our God is. He's kind-hearted. Why else would he send us his son to die for us? That's our God. He's a spirit. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Part 3, Holy Scriptures. What are we to understand by the Holy Scriptures?
The writings of the Old and New Testament, called the Bible.
Are these writings the Word of God?
They are. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Were they not written by the will of men?
No, holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Are the Scriptures the infallible truth?
They are. For all things therein foretold of Christ have been literally fulfilled.
Is it profitable for us diligently to read the Scriptures?
It is, for if we know the Holy Scriptures from childhood, they are able to make us wise unto salvation. But we must pray God for his Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding.
Right. The Bible, this book that we use. Like I asked before already, how well do we know it? How often do we use it? I'm sure we all have a Bible. Does it still look new? Or is it well-worn? I hope it's well-worn, because that means you're using it. If a Bible is falling apart, that means your life isn't. Or it shouldn't be. So the Bible is very important. It's not written by men. It's written by men, but it's inspired by God. Holy men were used to write what is in there. It is the infallible truth. There's nothing contradictory in there. It's 100% trustworthy, as we can see from Genesis all the way into the New Testament. Everything that was foretold in this book has happened except the return of Jesus Christ. Is it profitable? Men and ladies of integrity, if we follow it. It makes us wise. All of us want to be wise. But this wisdom is much higher than what the world can offer us. And these young men and ladies here, they have chosen to become wise in scriptures, to lead a life that's pleasing to God. Chapter 2. God revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who do the Scriptures further teach concerning God? Or what do the Scriptures further teach concerning God?
That God revealed himself therein as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What do the Scriptures testify of God the Father?
That he is the true Father over all called children in heaven and earth, that he is the Father of all believers, and that he is, in a special manner, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What is said in the Scriptures of Christ, the Son of God?
that he is the true and only begotten Son of God.
Is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity?
Yes, he was with the Father before the world was, whose going forth have been from everlasting.
Is he also true God?
Yes, he is the true God and eternal life.
What do the scriptures teach concerning the Holy Spirit?
That he is a true Holy Spirit sent from the Father by the Son, thus coming from the Father and the Son.
Is the Holy Spirit also called God?
Yes, for when Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God."
Are then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three gods?
No, there is only one God, for these three are one.
Right. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the one that was right from the beginning. Well, they were all right from the beginning, but they have three different offices, as we may call it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Son into the world to die for you and me. He is the mediator between us and the Father. He is the one that paid the price for you and I. He is God, the God-man. He became man so that we would be able to relate to him instead of having this big God up high. He became one of us. He humbled himself to become one of us, that he could go through life just like we did. He was born just like we are. He had to be trained just like we were. But he was without sin. He became one of us. He is our Lord and our Savior. And then he also, when he went back to Christ, or to his Father, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he ascended up on high, and he went back to his Father. And then he said, "I will send you a part of who we are, the Father and the Son, which is the Holy Spirit." Now, if you really start thinking about that the Holy Spirit, when you became a child of God, the Holy Spirit moved into your soul, and you're carrying God around wherever you go. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? We're walking around with God within us. And what did we just say God was? Omnipresent, all-powerful, he understands everything. He knows it all. He's within us. These three work together. That's the God we worship. He didn't, after he resurrected and he went back to heaven, he didn't just say, "Okay, see ya, have a good day, I'm out of here. I'll leave you alone. You have to figure it out." He says, "Absolutely not. I am going to send you a part of us. And I'm going to be living within you." And that's what makes it so exciting, because then we have no reason to say, "I can't get rid of this, whatever keeps us from Christ." Because God is here. And what did we just say? God is all powerful. How the triune God created everything. By whom did God create all things?
He created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the world.
Did the Holy Spirit also have a part in the work of creation?
Yes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth.
And how many days did God create all things?
In 6 days, God made heaven and earth and all things, and rested on the seventh day, and blessed and sanctified it.
You may be seated. So God created all things, like I said before already, in the first verse in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning." And all three were there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He created it in 6 days. What did he do on the seventh? You think God ever gets tired? I don't think so. But he rested on the seventh day. Why? It says in Scripture that the seventh day is not, we're not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for us, to give us rest. But we've taken that, or the world has said, no, you don't need to rest. We'll just work 7 days a week, and that way we can make even more money. But our bodies need the rest. God is the engineer of you and me. He knows what we need. And he said, you need to rest 1 day a week. You need to replenish yourself physically and, above all, spiritually. It's very important that we do not throw that away. So before we go on to finish the catechism, we will first go on bend a knee, and I have a prayer request here. It says, Kathy Redicup is asking for prayers as she is scheduled to have her second knee surgery on May 11th. Please pray that God will give her peace leading up to and the day of the surgery, comfort and strength during the healing process. We know that God is the ultimate healer, trusting that his will be done. Thank you. So for Kathy Redicup and anything else that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 223. He will answer every prayer. For those that are able, let's stand.
God has given you his promise that he hears and answers prayers. He will heed your supplication if you cast on him your care. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to him in faith, believing he will answer every prayer. He will not withhold one blessing. He will give you what is best. God will answer by his Spirit everyone who makes requests. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to him in faith, he will answer every prayer. He can hear the great petition and the smallest over there. Unto God pray without ceasing, he will answer every prayer. prayer. Go to him in faith, believing he will answer every prayer. Take to God your plans and failures, every one time and anywhere. And one error has gone unanswered, for he answers every prayer. He will answer every prayer. He will answer every prayer. Go to him in faith, believing he will answer every prayer.
Now you're all rested. Now you can stand up again. The creation of man. What did God create in his own image?
God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him.
How many human beings did God create in the beginning?
Only two, Adam and Eve. From all mankind has descended.
Out of what was Adam created?
Out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
How was Eve created?
The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of the ribs and made a woman from it, and brought her unto him.
Where did the Lord God place our first parents, Adam and Eve?
In a garden in Eden.
So God created man in his own image. What does that mean? Do we look like God? I don't think so. We are to reflect his character. And what is his character? We read that in Galatians chapter 5, I think, or suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. That should be our character. That's what we are to reflect as a child of God. That's his image. His integrity should be our integrity. Our self-worth, we often talk about self-esteem, how we think of ourselves, who we are. Am I worthless or am I worthful or worthy? And I counseled some people a while back, and they wanted to know about self-esteem. Well, I can't find anything about self-esteem in the Bible. But we are worthy because we're a child of God. Our self-worth is not in ourselves, but our self-worth is in Christ, who is within us. We are made in his image, and that gives us self-worth because he died for us. That's how much he values you and me. He only created two human beings. He created Adam and Eve, male and female. Not like the world says there's all kinds of genders. No, there isn't. There's male and there's female. Period. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. Now, always imagine him taking a piece of dirt, heavy dirt, like clay, and kind of forming it into what he thought a man should look like. And he looked at it and he says, yeah, this looks good. Maybe the nose is a little bit big, so he slapped it a little bit down, or the ears were a little bit too big and he made him a little bit smaller. And then he took it and he breathed into it, part of himself into us. And that gives us this longing that we want to worship a God. We all long for something. And we try to fill it with different things the world has to offer, and nothing satisfies until we meet this Jesus. And we have this peace in our hearts. Eve was created from Adam. That's where the union starts coming in. We become one. When we get married and we become one, we're together. The first institution was the family, Adam and Eve. The second institution was the church, and that's where Satan works the hardest, between trying to disrupt the family and the church. And he placed them in a beautiful, lush, green garden. He had it all. Next part is the creation of the angels. Are there also created beings in heaven?
Yes, the angels.
What are angels?
They are ministering spirits, good of his children.
Did some of the angels rebel against God?
Yes, some left their habitation and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
What are they called?
Evil spirits or devils.
What is their nature and activity?
They are enemies of God and seek the eternal destruction of mankind.
Right, so there's angels, they were created. They're ministering spirits. We often talk about guardian angels, how we had a close call with something and there was guardian angels, they protected us. And that's all good. But the angels were created by God and they were to praise and extol God. And even some of those rebelled. They chose not to worship God anymore or praise and extol him. And they rebelled and they were thrown out of heaven. One third of the angels that God created rebelled. And that's what we're fighting against today as children of God. We fight against those evil spirits. And their mandate, I guess you could call it, or their nature and activity is to try to not have us worship this God, not to come to him and not to follow him. They try to disrupt our life by their tactics. And their tactics never change. It started way back in Genesis chapter 2 already, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Satan came, and he still uses the same tactics, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Look what you can have. Look at what you can do. Look how good it looks. Look how good it could feel. Look at what people will think if you have this, the pride. He still uses the same thing. So that's what we're fighting against. Chapter 4, God the preserver and ruler of the world. Does God provide for his creatures?
Yes, he causes the grass to grow for the beast and herb for the man. He gives food to all in his time, life and breath and all things.
Can anything live without God's care?
No, for if he takes away their breath, they perish.
Does God govern all things he created?
Yes, he governs the nations upon the earth, and he will reign forever and ever.
Can we understand God's care and government?
No, God's ways are past finding out, and his judgments are unsearchable.
What does all this teach us?
That we should trust in God, our creator, preserver, and ruler, cast all our care upon him, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Trusting that all things shall be added unto us.
Right. So God has given us everything that we need to survive in this world. Just like he had in the garden, he had everything there. All he asked of them not to touch or not to eat of that one tree. And he has still given us everything that we need in life. Without him, we can do nothing, like he says in John chapter 15, verse 5. How many of you woke up by yourself this morning without God's care? Who gave you breath this morning? Who continued your heart to beat during the night? Who gave you strength to slide out of bed? Who gave you the ability to take your spoon or whatever you ate for breakfast and put it into your mouth? Was it you? Did you exercise enough so you have enough strength? Or was it God? Who gave you eyesight? Who gave you ability to hear? Who gave you the ability to distinguish between right and wrong and even the colors that you see today? Who gave you that ability? Was it you? Was it your parents? Or was it this God? Like I said before, we don't understand his ways always, but he governs all things. I said before, he works behind the scenes, but he also moves the scenes that he's behind. And he wants us to submit to him, surrender our life to him, not to our circumstances. He will take care of the circumstances if we surrender our life to him. Part two, the fall of man, the condition of man before the fall. What was man's condition in paradise?
He was glory and highly blessed.
Was man created good?
Yes, God made man upright. He created man in his own image, after his own likeness.
Wherein does man's likeness to God consist?
Man was created after God in righteousness and true holiness.
Did Adam and Eve continue in their blessed condition?
No, they sinned and fell away from God, and they and all their posterity.
Right, so we had this beautiful garden that Adam and Eve lived in. They had everything they needed. They were created in God's image. They had fellowship with God. They talked with God. They communed with God. They had everything perfect. But they didn't stay there. They fell away from sin, or from God, because the temptation was there. And that temptations are still there today. And we don't even have to teach our children to disobey. We don't have to teach our children to hit their brother or sister. We don't have to teach our children how to lie, because that's all born in. Sin comes naturally. And we need to combat sin. And the only way we can combat sin is through the Holy Spirit within us. We can live the life, the easy road, as the world would say, just come along with the stream. But when we current, we swim against everything that naturally comes to man. We work against it. And that's why Paul says in Timothy, after he's done his job here in this world, and he knows he won't be here much longer, he says, I have fought a good fight. You five, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you started a war with Satan. And that fight will continue till you take your last breath. But with God within you, you're already won. You can see past the troubles. We can see past the circumstances. We can see past all the heartaches and things we have to go through. And we can see we won. And that gives us peace in our hearts. The fall of man. What sin against God did our first parents commit?
In disobedience to God's command, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden when he said, Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
What induced them to commit this sin?
An evil spirit called Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth.
How did Satan beguile Eve?
He said, You shall not surely die. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Why did they so readily believe?
They became desirous to become wise like God and like God.
So, like I said, they had everything except they were not supposed to eat of that one tree, but the serpent came and said, Has God really said? Twisting the words a little bit, like still does today. Just, it's almost the truth, but not quite. That's why it's so important that we know what the Bible says. Because there's even people out there today, and I probably relayed this story more often here already, but I used to listen to a speaker, and I thought he was such a good speaker. He had it down pat, and everything was good, until one day he said something, and it didn't quite jive. So I re-listened to it again, and yes, he said what I thought he had said, and then I looked it up in Scripture, and it was totally against Scripture, but it was just a little snippet. And then I started listening more carefully to his services, and there was always a little bit more coming out that was not scriptural. That's why it's so important. Do we know what this word says? Because Satan knows the scriptures very well as well. So why did Adam and Eve believe so eagerly? Well, look what Satan was offering them. You're going to be wiser than God. You're going to have status that's way up here. People will look up to you. And it's still the same tactics today, like I already mentioned. So what were the results of the fall? Page 27. What were the results of Adam's disobedience?
Sin and death came into the world.
What do we understand by this death which came over Adam and his posterity?
The spiritual death of soul and physical death of body. The body must die and return unto dust, and man, prone to do evil, has become guilty of eternal condemnation.
How did sin reveal itself in Adam's posterity?
All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, so that the Lord had to destroy them from the earth.
Is there anyone on earth without sin?
No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. No one is without sin except the Son of God, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit.
What should this teach us?
From this we should learn that by nature we are prone to evil and are children of wrath, and realizing our sinful condition, we should seek forgiveness through the grace and mercy of God.
Right. You may be seated. You're done for today. So by the disobedience of God, or of Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. It wasn't that they took a bite of that fruit. It was the disobedience. And we sometimes think we have to do this big sin, and then we have to repent. But even disobedience is a sin. And what happened? And God was walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and he called out to Adam and Eve. What were they doing? They were hiding because they felt guilty right away. So there was this separation, and then God took them from this lush green garden and he put them outside, because God and sin can't be in the same place. So there was a separation, which we call the spiritual death. When we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're spiritually separated from God, and there's no way we will be with God until we repent and become one of his children. Then we get reunited with him, because the sin debt has been paid by his Son. Our physical body dies if we're a Christian or not, but our soul will live forever if we're a Christian or not. If we're not a believer in Christ, our soul will live forever in hell. And if we're a child of God, our soul will live forever with Jesus Christ in eternity with him. So we're all sinners, but we all have the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God, which was Jesus Christ on the cross. So what should this teach us? We are prone to do evil. Our natural man or woman, we want to do evil. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to listen to anybody else. We run over people if we want to. We can do what we want, when we want, how we want. That's who we really are. We are children of wrath. But God has given us this whole, some people call it a God hole or a Jesus hole in our soul that needs to be filled. We all have this desire, like I said before already. And if that gets filled with Christ, then we work against our natural man. So that's what these five have decided to do. They want to work with Christ. They want to work with other believers in the church of Jesus Christ. And they want to build the kingdom of God with other believers so that Jesus Christ will be magnified. So they will be looking to you as parents, grandparents, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you doing that I can maybe help? If I would follow you, this and this person here in this congregation, where are you going to lead me if I walk in your footsteps? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, it talks about the foundation. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation these baptism candidates want to build their life on. They're young, but they don't know how many years they have, neither do we. But they want to build on this foundation. They want to use the best available products. High quality material. The foundation that they start their life on is the most important. It's kind of like the wise men that we read about in Matthew chapter 7 that built his house upon the rock. And the floods came and the winds came and everything just bashing against this house. And it didn't fall because it was built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. We were at the UGM banquet on Friday, and there was a lady there. She said she was into all kinds of things in life and was living not a good life. And then she said, I hit rock bottom. And she said, I'm glad I did, because on that rock bottom is where I started building my life. She said, that rock bottom is now my foundation. So Jesus is that cornerstone, that foundation. He is the only intercessor. He's the only one that we can go to between us and God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, Isaiah 59, verse 16, he says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It's the one we go to, and he pleads our case to our Father God. He's the only solution to our sin problem. He's the only one we can go to get rid of our sin. All the other religions, they have all these people they worship, but they can't get rid of their sin. We can. We have somebody who paid for our sin, and he's still alive today. And we can go to him. He's the only intercessor. In John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, John chapter 3, 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is our sin solution. The only one that there is in the world. Jesus reaches out to draw us in. If you ever look at the cross, a picture of the cross and him hanging down, hanging there like this, he's reaching to the world to draw us in. That's the extent of his love. He showed what real love is by going to the cross for you and me. It's the biggest example of what love is. And we need to, and that's what these five have chosen. They want to build on that foundation, the foundation of being Jesus Christ. We must put our full trust in this Christ. That means to put Christ in charge of our present plans, even your plans for this afternoon. Christ should be in it. And also in our future plans. We can all make plans, and we all do. But how often do our plans get disrupted? And then we get upset, right? It's an inconvenience when we have all this planned, and then something happens, and we can't do it. But why can't we do it? Why did God interrupt our plans? Sometimes we'll never know. But there's a reason for it all, like we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So believing is trusting. His words are reliable, and relying on him for the power to change when we need to. He's got us. Remember, he's within us. He gives us the power to change if we need to. He's our only nourishment. This morning we all had breakfast, I think. I woke up and my stomach was growling, so I had to do something about it, so I had breakfast to nourish my body, so I had strength to stand here this morning and present the Word of God. It's not the oatmeal that gave me strength, but it's by God's power, my body still needs this strength to do what I need to do. But God's strength we get by the Word of God and by being in prayer with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Do we have a life of prayer? How often do we contact our engineer that engineered us? How often do we contact him in one day to get the nourishment and the direction that he wants to give us so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him? In 5, he says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are we so connected to Christ that at any given moment during the day when we're in a spot where we're not quite sure what we should do, do we connect with our Heavenly Father, or do we go to Google? That's the type of relationship he wants with you and me, just like you have a relationship with your spouse for those that are married. You have a relationship with your spouse that's open and honest, and I hope, that you can connect at any time during the day. And a lot of people do. They connect by texting all the time with their friends or with their spouses to know where they're at. How about our Heavenly Father? Do we do that? He's our nourishment. He wants us to invite him into our daily walk of life so that we can rely on his wisdom and guidance to direct us throughout the whole day, every day. So at the end of the day, we can lay down in our bed and we can say, thank you, God, for leading me today. He's the only truth. In John chapter 6, verse 67 and 68, he says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to find truth in the world today? You and I be trusted? He is the truth. In John chapter 3, verse No, John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way. He shows us how to get where he wants us to go. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. He says, you look to me and I will always tell you the truth. If you want to hear it or not, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I am the truth, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You want life? You want a good life, you guys? John 10:10 says, he says, I want to give you an abundant life. A life of excitement, because you don't know what God has in store for you. And let me tell you, he does some wondrous works. He puts you in places you don't want to be. But you like excitement, right? And he's our only Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Where else are you going to go that'll keep you out of hell? Where? What can the world give you? Nothing. And that brings us right back to where we started from. 1 Corinthians 3:11. That's the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We praise you for these five candidates that have chosen you to be their Lord, their Savior, their ultimate companion in life. We pray that you will bless them with your Spirit, that they can feel you, and they can see you working in their lives, directing every step of the way. That we will do the same. We will make you our ultimate companion, our ever-present Savior, Lord, and guide throughout the whole day. So that we are known as the people of God. That when people see us, no matter where we are, that you will be seen through us. When we go into a restaurant or we go do business anywhere in town or wherever, and people have conversation with us, that they will have to think to themselves, these people have been with Jesus. That we are people of integrity, honest and true. May you lead us, may you guide us as we go from here. May you uphold us in our walk with you. This we all pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, and I would encourage you to keep these baptism candidates in your prayers, that they will walk the walk true to God. But also for yourselves, that we will also walk the walk true to our God. So for anything else that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 493, Face to Face. 493. For those that are able, let's stand together.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry skies. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ken, for the message this morning. And thank you for the baptism candidates for coming forward and answering the questions. Also, thank you for song leaders, pianists, organists, for leading us in singing again this morning. Just a few announcements. Today is potluck, so for all those who are interested and have brought a meal to share, today is potluck lunch. And just to take note, to mark on your calendars, the annual church spring cleaning is scheduled for Saturday, May 9th. We plan to have coffee and baked goods at 8 a.m. and start cleaning after that. Lunch will also be provided. Please come out and help clean our church. Thank you from the church board. And then also membership classes will be held April 27th, 28th, and the 30th at 7:30 p.m. in the dining hall. Including current members are welcome and encouraged to attend as well. So it's not just for those who are planning to become members, but if you're interested in what the membership classes are, you're welcome to come and listen and take part. And then here's a praise item. Huge thank you for all the prayers and support. It was it was all very much appreciated. We had safe travels and many great treatments in Mexico, and healing will continue. God bless each and every one of you for your thoughts and kindness. Please continue to pray for us. This is from John and Deb Giesbrecht. And then some other notes, just to mark in calendars. Please note, there will be no Sunday school on Pentecost Sunday, May 24th, and no Sunday school on Baptism Sunday, May 31st. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you, Henry. Thank you for answering the questions clearly. And come back up here next Sunday. Nothing more to share with you this morning but to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Have a blessed day.